Hello and welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. Reading today from The Religious Affections by Jonathan Edwards. If you're just joining us, I think you know that Jonathan Edwards is the great preacher of the Great Awakening of America back in the 1700s here in the northeastern portion of our country. The Religious Affections is one of his masterpieces, religious meaning spiritual in his thinking, and affections having to deal with the emotions in religion. That is, your emotions as being pointed to religion or caused by religion or your faith. And when I use the word religion, I don't use it as a bad word, as many in the pulpit do today. Religion's a very good word. It's neutral, actually. You can have bad religion or good, but it has to do with worship. It has to do with your spiritual life. It's a good word. And I'm on Roman numeral 7 in this one, in the second section of his book, where he is showing us some things that a person could have or experience and still not be born again, basically, is the bottom line of it. And here's the seventh one. Persons having religious affections of many kinds accompanying one another is still not sufficient to determine whether they have any gracious affections or no. Please understand, let me interrupt again, that he is saying in all of these that the things that he's mentioning are not necessarily signs of God's grace, but they may be. You can't prove either way just by what you're seeing here. Though false religion is wont to be maimed and monstrous, and not to have that entireness and symmetry of parts, which is to be seen in true religion, yet there may be a great variety of false affections together that may resemble gracious, having to do with grace, affections. It is evident that there are counterfeits of all kinds of gracious affections, as of love to God, love to the brothers, as has been just now observed, so of godly sorrow for sin, as in Pharaoh, Saul, and Ahab, and the children of Israel in the wilderness, they all had their moments of sorrow, and of the fear of God, as in the Samaritans who feared the Lord and then served their own gods at the same time. And those enemies of God that we read of in the Psalms who, through the greatness of God's power, submit themselves to him, or as it is in the Hebrew, they lie unto him, yield a counterfeit reverence and submission to him. So, of a gracious gratitude, as in the children of Israel, who sang God's praise at the Red Sea, and Naaman the Syrian after the miraculous cure of his leprosy. So, of spiritual joy, as in the stony ground hearers, Matthew 13:20. Particularly many of John the Baptist's hearers, Jehu in the Old Testament, Paul before his conversion, the unbelieving Jews, they had joy of a sort. Graceless persons may have earnest religious desires. It may be like Balaam's desires, which he expresses under an extraordinary view that he had of the happy state of God's people, as distinguished from all the rest of the world. They may also have a strong hope of eternal life, like the Pharisees had. You see, he's giving you these very bad examples of people who had seemingly very good things. And as men, while in a state of nature, are capable of a resemblance of all kinds of religious affections, so nothing hinders but that they may have many of them together. What appears, in fact, does abundantly evince that it is very often so, indeed. It seems commonly to be so that when false affections are raised high, many false affections attend each other. The multitude that attended Christ into Jerusalem after that great miracle of raising Lazarus seem to have been moved with many religious affections at once, and all in a high degree. They seem to have been filled with admiration. There was a show of a high affection of love, also of a great degree of reverence, in their laying their garments on the ground for Christ to tread upon. Also of great gratitude to him for the great and good works that he had wrought, praising him with loud voices for his salvation. They showed earnest desires for the coming of God's kingdom, which they supposed Jesus was now about to set up, and great hopes of it, expecting it would immediately appear, and hence were filled with joy, by which they were so animated in their acclamations as to make the whole city ring with the noise of them, and appeared great in their zeal and forwardness to attend Jesus and assist him without further delay in the time of the great feast of the Passover to set up his kingdom. And it is easy from nature and the nature of the affections to give an account why, when one affection is raised very high, it should excite others, especially if the affection which is raised high be that of counterfeit love, as it was in the multitude who cried, "Hosanna." This will naturally draw many other affections after it. For, as was observed before, love is the chief of the affections, and as it were the fountain of them. Let's suppose a person who has been for some time in great exercise and terror through fear of hell, and his heart weakened with distress and dreadful apprehensions, and upon the brink of despair, who is all at once delivered by being firmly made to believe through some delusion of Satan that God has pardoned him and accepts him as the object of his dear love and promises him eternal life, as suppose through some vision or strong idea or imagination suddenly excited in him of a person with a beautiful countenance smiling on him with arms open, with blood dropping down, which the person conceives to be Christ, without any other enlightening of the understanding to give a view of the spiritual divine excellency of Christ and his fullness, and of the way of salvation revealed in the gospel. Or perhaps by some voice or words coming as if they were spoken to him, such as these, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee," or "Fear not, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom," which he takes to be immediately spoken by God to him, though there was no preceding acceptance of Christ or closing of the heart with him. I say, if we should suppose such a case, what various passions would naturally crowd at once, or one after another, into such a person's mind. It is easy to be accounted for from mere principles of nature that a person's heart on such an occasion should be raised up to the skies with transports of joy and be filled with fervent affection to that imaginary God or Redeemer who he supposes has thus rescued him from the jaws of such dreadful destruction that his soul was so amazed with the fears of and has received him with such endearment as a peculiar favorite that now he should be filled with admiration and gratitude and his mouth should be opened and be full of talk about what he has experienced. And that for a while he should think and speak of scarce anything else and should seem to magnify that God who has done so much for him and call upon others to rejoice with him and appear with a cheerful countenance and talk with a loud voice. And, however, before his deliverance, he was full of quarrelings against the justice of God, that now it should be easy for him to submit to God and own his unworthiness and cry out against himself and appear to be very humble before God and lie at his feet as tame as a lamb. That he should now confess his unworthiness and cry out, why me, like Saul, who when Samuel told him that God had appointed him to be king, made an answer, "Am not I a Benjamin? I the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore thou speakest so to me?" Much in the language of David, the true saint, who said, "Who am I, and what is my father's house, that thou hast brought me hitherto?" Nor is it to be wondered at that now he should delight to be with them who acknowledge and applaud his happy circumstances, and should love all such as esteem and admire him and what he has experienced, and have violent zeal against all such as would make nothing of such things, and be disposed only to separate, and as it were to proclaim war with all who be not of his party, and should now glory in his sufferings, and be very much for condemning and censuring all who seem to doubt, or make any difficulty of these things. And while the warmth of his affections lasts, should be mighty forward to take pains and deny himself to promote the interest of the party who he imagines favors such things, and seem earnestly desirous to increase the number of them, as the Pharisees compassed sea and land to make one proselyte. And there's a note at the bottom after the word proselyte, if I may read that footnote here. Associating with godly men does not prove that a man has grace. Ahithophel was David's companion. Sorrows for the afflictions of the church and desires for the conversion of souls do not prove it. These things may be found in carnal men, and so can be no evidence of grace. And I know that you're listening to this thinking, my goodness, is there nothing that proves that I'm a child of God? Yes, there are many things, and we'll get to those. But first he wants to destroy any false hope that people have. I think it's a good, even though it might be discouraging, I hope that you will stay with it and wait to hear that there are some solid evidences. And so I might go on, he says, and mention many other things which will naturally arise in such circumstances. He must have but slightly considered human nature who thinks such things as these cannot arise in this manner without any supernatural interposition of divine power. As from true divine love flow all Christian affections, so from a counterfeit love, in like manner, naturally flow other false affections. In both cases, love is the fountain, and the other affections are the streams. The various faculties, principles, and affections of the human nature are, as it were, many channels from one fountain. If there be sweet water in the fountain, sweet water will from thence flow out into those various channels. But if the water in the fountain be poisonous, then poisonous streams will also flow out into all those channels. So that the channels and streams will be alike, corresponding one with another, but the great difference will lie in the nature of the water. Or man's nature may be compared to a tree, with many branches coming from one root. If the sap in the root is good, there will also be good sap distributed throughout the branches, and the fruit that is brought forth will be good and wholesome. But if the sap in the root and stock be poisonous, so it will be in many branches, as in the other case, and the fruit will be deadly. The tree in both cases may be alike. There may be an exact resemblance in shape, but the difference is found only in eating the fruit. It is thus, in some measure at least, oftentimes, between saints and hypocrites. There is sometimes a very great similitude between true and false experiences in their appearance and in what is expressed and related by the subjects of them. And the difference between them is much like the difference between the dreams of Pharaoh's chief butler and his baker. They seem to be so much alike, insomuch that when Joseph interpreted the chief butler's dream, that he should be delivered from his imprisonment and restored to the king's favor and his honorable office in the palace, why, the chief baker had raised hopes and expectations and told his dream also. But he was woefully disappointed. And though his dream was so much like the happy and well-boding dream of his companion, yet it was quite contrary in its issue. I think you need to check that out. I think you need to stop. I think I need to stop right there. Meditate on what's been said. Not just in this section, but in all the sections. And there's more of the negative coming. Stand by, but there'll come a time when I will come to you with his words and say, here are the definite proofs that you are a child of God. And they can't be counterfeited. They are real. This is for real. And we'll get to that. That's, in fact, I would guess the bulk of the book is that. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for treading through these deep waters. By the way, Jonathan Edwards is not God. This is not the Bible I'm reading to you, but I think you can see that it's very much founded on God's Word. If you see otherwise, send me a note. Let me know. I think here's a man who thought deeply, prayed deeply, and found many, many things. And it'll happen to you, too, if you pray a lot, stay in touch with God a lot. He'll start revealing things to you from His Word. From His Word. Watch out for the other things that crop up. Well, on my website that you happen to have found yourself on today, you'll see a long series on North Korea. Just today I put another picture up. In fact, I opened a new album of pictures for 2018. And it's more of the same, and things aren't changing drastically over there, but there's a kind of a fresh wind in the air. It could be that God is about to do something. Will you pray for North Korea? Let my little vignettes on the sermon audio here be a blessing to you, to help you in your prayer. There's many other studies on this website. The Quran and Muhammad are looked at. We study prophecy in detail. We go through the whole Bible, through other books of the Bible in greater detail. And there's a lot more. Would you please browse around and check out my books at the store. Just click on store and you'll see about 11 books that are available to you for purchase, and I hope that you will go there too. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we will talk soon. Bye-bye.